Tonight I invite you to turn to the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 887. We're looking at Lord's Day 31. Last week we looked at the first of the keys of the kingdom, the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and now tonight we look at Christian discipline. Page 887, question answer 85. I'll read this question and we can all respond together with the answer. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them. And God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of His church. We now turn our attention to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is our Bible passage this evening. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 20. Matthew chapter 18, but before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 10, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, one summer, two teenage boys set out fishing on a blustery, windy day on the Atlantic Ocean. It was going to be a normal day of fishing. But then they got caught in a riptide and were pulled out to sea in a sailboat without any food or fresh water for days. When the boys didn't return home that evening, search teams were sent out. The Coast Guard was alerted. The search and rescue operations swung into full effect. Day one, day two, day three, day four. Searching, hoping, looking. And on day five, the search and rescue officials changed their tone just a little. Instead of saying they expected to find the boys soon, they begin telling the parents that they expected to find the bodies soon. Instead of a search and rescue, it was a recovery mission. But the parents didn't give up hope. And eventually, the boys were found. They had drifted over 100 miles out to sea, and it was a fishing boat that spotted them and rescued them and brought them back home. They were dehydrated. They were exhausted, but they were glad to be back home. Jesus mentions a similar search and rescue as he describes the shepherd going after the one lost sheep. And when he finds that one lost sheep, he rejoices when he brings that sheep back home. It was because of their love for their boys that the parents alerted the authorities and began almost a week-long search. It's because of his great love for us that Jesus goes after the one who's wandered off, because your Father in heaven is not willing to have any one of these little ones perish. It's not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And it's because of our love for our brothers and our sisters that we go after them when they drift away, when they wander away. Last week we looked at how the preaching of the gospel opens and closes the kingdom of heaven. When the gospel goes out, it either drives you away or it draws you in. And now this evening, we're looking at how Christian discipline closes and opens the kingdom of heaven. And the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew 18, it sheds light on what this process of Christian discipline looks like. First of all, wandering and sinning. Secondly, going and finding. And third and finally, repenting and rejoicing. And so first, wandering and sinning. Our catechism in Matthew 18 are talking about Christian discipline. But it puts this Christian discipline in the context of shepherding. Here you have a theme of shepherd and sheep that we find throughout Scripture. The Lord is our shepherd and we are the sheep of his pasture. We even saw it reflected in our Psalm 95 this evening. And here Jesus is explaining that just like a shepherd, he seeks the little one who's wandered off. He goes after the one who's wandered away from the flock. The shepherd leaves the 99 and will search continually until he finds the one sheep who's strayed, who's wandered off. And when he does, he's going to rejoice. He's going to be happier about the one sheep than about the 99 who didn't wander off in the first place. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. In the same way, it's not the will of my Father in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Here you have a shepherd caring enough about his sheep to go and look for the one that's wandered off. This parable of the lost sheep and the shepherd going after to look for that sheep, and the explanation that in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost, that any of these little ones should perish, is then followed by, if your brother sins against you, go. Show him, tell him his fault between you and him alone. Matthew 18 here describes our proper response to a brother or a sister who sins. The process of going to him or her and then getting to the point of telling it to the church and letting the church do its formal discipline. Jesus takes the parable of the lost sheep and then he explains what it means for us when we are wandering and lost in sin. The parable of the lost sheep here sheds light on Christian discipline. Because it's about caring and loving enough to do the difficult thing of going after the one who's wandered away in sin. Now, what does wandering away from the flock look like? What does this kind of straying look like? Well, it looks like unrepentance. Someone may claim to be a Christian. Someone may say that they are part of the family. But their actions and their unrepentance from sin shows that they are not. They don't want to turn away from sin. They're called Christians, but they're professing unchristian teachings or living unchristian lives. Look at question and answer 85. Those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings, so they're believing unchristian things, or living unchristian lives. So they say that they're Christians, but they're not living like a Christian. And what they believe contradicts and conflicts with their claim to be a Christian. Who after repeated personal and loving admonitions refuse to abandon the error of their ways. People are loving them, coming alongside them, admonishing them, and they don't want to change. They don't want to turn from their error. They don't want to repent of their sins. And one of the reasons we don't like talking about church discipline or putting it into practice is because it usually involves difficult and challenging situations. Confrontation is not something we enjoy. We don't wake up in the morning thinking, I really want to go confront my friend today. We might be tempted to think that if you commit a certain sin, that's when you're placed under church discipline. But let me emphasize this fact very clearly. Church discipline is not punishment for sin. It's in response to unrepentance for sin. Church discipline only happens when someone refuses to listen to the gospel of grace, when they refuse to repent, when they fail to respond to the church's admonitions. It's not for any particular sin. I could even go so far as to say you can't commit any sin that would then result in church discipline in order to punish you, because that's not what it's about. It's not the sin, but rather the lack of repentance of sin. It doesn't matter what kind of sin it was. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the unrepentance of sin. Now think about that reality in light of what makes us part of the body of Christ, part of the community of believers, the communion of Christ. What makes us part of the church? Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so when someone refuses to repent, they're wandering away from the flock. And that's why it's such a serious situation, because they're wandering away from the gospel in their unrepentance. Discipline's main concern is keeping people in the community in which they experience the gospel, the grace of God. And that's why, first and foremost, we see the wandering and sinning in our passage. But secondly, we see going and finding. We should seek those who wander away from the flock. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish, Jesus says. We should rescue. We should go after the brother or the sister who sins. It's hard, but it's necessary work. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. just between the two of you. Now, there's some translations that read in verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him, tell him his fault, just between the two of you. So it's not just when your brother sins against you specifically, but if your brother sins in general, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. And the truth that's being communicated here, the truth that we need to remember and that we see expressed here, is that the Lord cares for his people, his sheep, his flock, through his people, his flock. We are responsible to seek the lost when God places them in our lives. We are given the command here to go. And when we feel the Spirit nudging us and encouraging us and bringing to mind that individual, we don't dismiss that and say, well, somebody else will have that hard conversation. We go. And it's not a self-righteous, arrogant attitude. Let me point out your sins and help you with that speck in your eye and avoid the log in my own eye. It's a, we are in this together. And I love you enough and I care about you enough to have this really hard conversation. Really awkward conversation. I can think of 150 things I'd rather be talking about right now. But the path that you are on right now is leading you away from Christ. And I love you enough and I care about you enough to have this conversation with you. Reverend John Sidema explains it like this: if church discipline is applied with any other attitude and spirit than that of an urgent contending for the salvation of the individual who is right now outside of Christ, it's not biblical discipline. That's the attitude, that's the perspective that we are to have. Do you love your brother and your sister in Christ enough to go and show them their fault? To have that conversation with them. Think of the other passages that talk about going to our brother or sister when they're struggling with sin. We'll see it in James 5, 19 through 20. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, so we're talking about a sheep straying here, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Galatians 6 verse 1 is another example. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. You go to your brother. You go to your sister. How often do we do this? Here the command is to go and show them. Go and tell him his fault between the two of you, you and him alone. When was the last time you've come alongside a brother or a sister struggling with sin in a loving way to show them their fault? Most of the time we'd rather talk about someone instead of doing the hard work of going to them and showing them their fault. When was the last time someone has done this for you? Do you have people in your life that you've invited in and are open to hear the tough words of, I think you're sinning in this way? You have a conversation with them and you're talking about someone else and they're willing to tell you, I think you should go and talk to them. Talk to him, talk to her. Do you have people in your life who love you enough to tell you the hard things? Because that's real love. Being willing to have the tough conversation because you care enough. It's not love to overlook sin and pretend it's not that big of a deal. And that it's not your problem because it's not your sin. That's not love. This Christian discipline should be happening on a personal level between individuals and publicly on a church level through prayer requests and praises when someone repents. Heidelberg is describing discipline as one of the keys of the kingdom. When you go to the Belgic, it describes this discipline as one of the marks of the true church. And so the reason that we should have this difficult conversation with our brother or sister isn't because we feel guilty or we're guilted into having this conversation. The reason we have this conversation is because that is exactly what Christ did for us. He cared enough, he loved enough to leave the 99 and go after the one who was lost, you and me. And then rejoiced when the lost sheep was found and brought back. And so we're going and we're finding. And third and finally, this evening we are repenting and rejoicing. The process for dealing with sin that we find here in our passage in Matthew 18 involves three steps. Now, if there's repentance at any point in these steps, we've accomplished our mission. Once we have repentance, it's game over. You don't continue to move down the line with the next few steps. We always hope and pray that if the first step is taken, the second and the third step isn't going to be necessary because we've won our brother or our sister back. And so what are the three steps that are mentioned here in Matthew 18? The first, we've already mentioned, go and show. Go and tell him. Go and talk to the person who has sinned, attempting to show him or her their fault. You ought to listen and correct the fault. And if he does listen and repent, then that's the end of the matter. You've won your brother over, as verse 15 says. You've gained your brother. Just between the two of you, the matter might be completely resolved. But if there's no repentance, then we move on to the next step, which is taking two or three. If he doesn't listen, verse 6, take one or two others along with you. If talking does not achieve repentance and reconciliation, then you go again, and this time take one or two others with you, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he listens, then it's the end of the matter. You've won your brother over. However, he doesn't. If he doesn't listen, if there's not repentance at that point, then you bring it to the church. You're going to your brother. You're taking some other close friends along with you. It's two or three witnesses. We really care about you. We see what's going on in your life and we're concerned. We're willing to help you get off this path to turn your life around. But if he has none of it, if he refuses to repent, then the third step is bringing it to the church, telling it to the church. If he refuses to listen, then tell it to the church. Catechism mentions reporting it to the church, that is, to its officers. And here's where we have the church stepping in and letting the elders and the minister know. And that's where question and answer 85 fits in as well. And that's when we get to what we often describe as church discipline. After being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose. Now, before we get to specifically what goes on in church discipline or formal discipline, corrective discipline, I want to first take a moment to point out to you that as Christians, we are all living disciplined lives. And this is positive discipline. This is formative discipline. The church's main time and energy is spent in the formative kind of discipling or discipline, you could say. Everything the church does is formal discipling or formal positive discipline. From worship on Sundays to Sunday school to Bible study, these are all kinds of discipling, and it takes disciplined Christian lives. Now, this positive formal discipline is best, if not the only way, to prepare a solid foundation if and when we ever need to get to the formal or corrective discipline. Because at that point, you have a foundation to work from. There's a relationship to build on. We are all living disciplined lives. John Sinema Every member of every age group is under the discipline and control of the living Word of God every day they live. So then when do we start this corrective discipline or the Christian discipline mentioned in question and answer 85? Well, that begins when we refuse to listen to the gospel. When we refuse to repent of our sin, it's not for committing a particular sin. Discipline isn't, first of all, about punishing people. Its main concern is to respond to unrepentance, to keep people within the community in which they experience the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so once it's handed over to the elders, once it's handed over to the consistory, what happens then with this corrective discipline or this formal discipline? Well, I invite you to take your forms and prayers books and open them to page 59. Page 59 in our forms and prayers books. Once the formal discipline begins, the first step that is taken is visiting, calling, texting, writing. Making every effort to make contact with the person who's straying and pulling away and wandering with the gospel of repentance of sin, listening to the gospel. Now, most of the time, our elders are encouraging us in our walk with the Lord. When it comes to family visiting, you could think of our elders as cheering us on when it comes to our walk with the Lord. But it's also their job to warn us when we're going off track a little bit, or to admonish us or rebuke us with God's word when we wander and stray. And so that's what happens first. They're going to get in touch with us. And then the next step, secondly, is silent censure. The consistory is going to confidentially, so completely privately, tell the person that they should not come to the Lord's Supper. Silent censure is what this step of discipline is called. And this, while it is a step of discipline, it's also a protection for them. Because if they are unrepentant of sin, if they were to come to the Lord's table, they would be eating and drinking judgment on themselves. Now, after silent censure, if there isn't any repentance, then comes the first announcement that you see there on page 59. Without name, we're deeply concerned when a member of the body wanders from the Christian way and does not repent. And so there it's a prayer request. It's announcing that we need to pray for this brother and sister in their unrepentance. And then the second step, before you get to the second step, we go to classes and ask for their advice. Are we missing anything? How do we lovingly come alongside them? And that's when the second step or second announcement comes. With a heavy heart, we report the suspension of, and we include their name. And all our admonitions and prayers since that time have not produced in our brother or sister any evidence of repentance or a desire to be restored to fellowship with the Lord and His people. Now, even at this point, it's a lack of repentance. The specific sin is not mentioned. That's completely confidential. You never announce the particular sin. You mention the name of the brother and sister we're praying for. And mention that they're not heeding the admonition of the elders. And you turn the page and you get the third announcement. On previous occasions, the office bearers of this church requested you to pray for and plead with a fellow member who remains unrepentant of the sin which gave offense to God and His church. With sadness of heart, we report that our loving admonitions and prayers still have not led him or her to demonstrate any sign of repentance and faith. And then a date is set. If they don't show evidence of repentance by this date, to our deep sorrow, we will move to excommunicate him or her from membership. And so the date is set. And if this date comes and there still isn't any repentance, then the form of excommunication from membership takes place. And once again, the only reason for taking that step is because of unrepentance. This is the only time we take the formal corrective discipline steps. And so this person is declared to be outside of the membership of the church because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of response and repentance to the gospel. Now, what happens to the excommunicated person? Well, in our passage tonight, you hand it over to the church, and then what? Verse 17, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so once this person is declared to be outside the communion of believers, he is to be treated like a Gentile and a tax collector. How did Jesus treat Gentiles and tax collectors? He talked with them. He ate with them. But more importantly, he shared the gospel with them. He told them about salvation only through him. This person has been removed from our fellowship or from communion with our church. But people who are not part of the church are the ones that we are reaching out to with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've just become the object of our outreach and evangelism, the focus of our gospel ministry. Now notice, we're not done with the steps here. Excommunication is not the final step. Let's be very clear on that one. You've got to turn the page to get to the final step. Page 63. There's one more step left. Here we have the final step, and that's readmission. Readmission. What's the ultimate goal of Christian discipline? The ultimate goal of Christian discipline is not excommunication. The ultimate goal is always restoration. We're looking at the passage tonight, the parable of the lost sheep. Look back to the response of the shepherd. He rejoiced when the lost sheep was found and brought back. And in the same way, the goal of discipline is not permanent excommunication, but rather restoration, readmission. That's the last step of church discipline. Readmission, welcoming back. The shepherd is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 who didn't stray in the first place. Such persons, the catechism says, church discipline, Christian discipline doesn't just close the kingdom, it also opens it. Readmission style. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, repentance, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. Discipline opens the kingdom. Something to notice here is that unrepentance of sin is dealt with. It's not something that we ignore or pretend it's going to go away and just brush it under the rug. Also, discipline, the steps are kept as private as possible for as long as possible. It begins with just the two individuals working it out and then extends just to three or four and then to the church. And if at any point that individual comes and says, I realize what I did was wrong. I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed, the way I've been living, what I've been believing. Then it's always possible at any point in this process for a person to be reinstated if he shows repentance and confession of sin. You've won him over. You've restored him. You've brought the stray sheep back, so to speak. And in the same way, we rejoice when repentance is granted by the Lord. In that way, the church is not a community of the holy few or the frozen chosen. But it is a community of those who repent and are forgiven, who are now learning to follow their shepherd. The church is the flock of those who the shepherd has found and brought back. The boys had drifted over 100 miles out to sea. And it was a fishing boat that spotted them and rescued them and brought them back home. And they were dehydrated and they were exhausted. But they were glad to be back home. Jesus goes after the one lost sheep and he rejoices when he finds it. And he promises to be with us when we live out these commands, where two or three are gathered. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. It's not a reference to a worship service. That's a reference to the difficult conversations we have when we come alongside our brothers and sisters. Jesus is saying, you're not doing it alone. I'm going to be there with you, walking alongside you. As you call this brother or sister back to the gospel. Going after the one who is wandering and sinning. Going and finding and repenting and rejoicing. And we do this, people of God, because that is exactly what Christ, our good shepherd, has done for us. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening, thanking you and praising you for finding us when we were lost, when we had run away and strayed. You left the 99 and you found us, you found me. And now it's our prayer, O Lord, that you will lead us and work within us. Encourage us. Give us the strength that we need to have the difficult conversations with those we love so dearly. In those moments, Lord, give us the words to speak lovingly, but clearly, the admonition that comes from your word. So that together, as the sheep of your pasture, we can live and follow you, our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.